Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of the message today is on John chapter 6. Really, it's from verse 24 going all the way forward through verse 69. Just want to highlight verse 68. Simon Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Those words, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" They're probably some of the most reasoned words in all of Scripture. I mean, here Peter was watching others. In fact, nearly all of the others filtering away from Jesus. Jesus had incredible popularity. He just fed thousands of people. They wanted him. It must have been stunning to see people just kind of turn away and leave, even as Peter himself was struggling with the whole concepts that Jesus was talking about. I mean, and these weren't just the idly curious that were walking away. It wasn't just the people who had, you know, they had just had their bellies filled and, yeah, well, now there's no more bread, so we're just going to leave. These were disciples. These were believers. People who had followed Jesus throughout his traveling, throughout the regions of countryside of Galilee, in some cases since nearly the beginning. And they were leaving. To what? He alone is the Holy One of God. There is no one besides him. Where were they going? To whom? To what? There is nothing else. I mean, it had been such an incredible few days. The disciples had come back from their first foray out. Jesus had sent them out two by two, and they came back talking about forgiving sins and healing people and performing miraculous signs. It was incredible, and they wanted to talk about it with Jesus, but the crowds were just so great. Mark tells us they couldn't even eat. And so Jesus says, okay, let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side, have a little time to talk. Well, by the time they get to the other side, that crowd that had been hounding them before, had seen them leave in the boats, could see where they were going on the lake, knew where they were going to arrive. And so by the time Jesus and the disciples got to the other side, that whole group had made their way over, bringing people along the whole way. And they get to the other side, and they're all standing there. And Jesus has compassion on them, and he begins to teach them. And the day goes on. And then everybody got hungry. It's late in the day. The disciples said, let's send the people away so they can go eat. And Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. Five loaves of bread, two fish, but what's that among so many? And Jesus gave thanks and he fed thousands. So much so that there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. Oh, the people. Not only did they all get to eat, but they realized this guy practically made something out of nothing, and we will never be hungry again if we make him our king. In fact, they intended to make him king by force. And so Jesus, quickly to get his disciples away from all that, sent them away in the boat back to the other side where they had come from. Jesus dismissed the crowd and went up on the mountainside to pray. Well, through the night, as we heard just a few weeks ago, the disciples are making their way across the lake, and the wind picks up, and they're fighting against the waves and the wind, and they're making headway, and it's this whole storm on the sea thing again. And Jesus walks out on the water. They see him. The fear of a specter, a ghost out on the water. Jesus' calming words, his invitation, be not afraid. And when Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. Oh, and then the sinking and the saving, getting back in the boat and the calming and arriving on the other side. It's an incredible few days. And now here they were safely on the other side, back on dry land. But once again, confronted by the crowd. Oh, they knew that Jesus hadn't gotten in the boat with the disciples. And they knew that he didn't walk with them around the lake, but when they couldn't find him, they went back to Capernaum and there was Jesus. And the first thing out of their mouths is kind of a challenge. When did you get here? Jesus could have said, you know what, disciples, let's go back to the other side. And they could have played this game back and forth. We go here, they go there. They, you know, it's like the whole spinning around thing you see in Scooby-Doo. But instead, Jesus decided to teach them. And what a topic. The bread of life. Now, after that miraculous feeding of the thousands with fish and bread, the one reality that we're shared with here on the inside was that the disciples did not understand about the loaves. So when the crowd confronts Jesus back in Capernaum, as Jesus has done so many times before, he takes what is at hand and uses it as an illustration to teach about himself, who he is, and what he had come to do. And you're going to hear amen, amen a lot. Truly, truly. It just comes back again and again. Jesus using the illustration of the bread to share with them heavenly truth. Amen, amen, I tell you, you are not looking for me because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not continue to work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now that statement was in our gospel reading from 2 weeks ago. And yet the response of the people to those words from Jesus is so telling for what we're looking at here today. Jesus says, the Son of Man will give you the bread of life with the Father's approval. And you'd think the first question would be, are you the Son of Man? Do you have the Father's approval? But no. No, they decide to take a whole different direction because they're too concerned about the bread. You know, they want to have somebody who can give them bread whenever they want it, and Jesus is saying, no, 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 there's a different kind of bread. Well, we kind of like this bread. And then they refuse to see Jesus as the Christ, you know, who he claimed to be. And so they pull the old, you know, I hear what you're saying, but come on, you got a little bit more to convince me. And so they say, what should we do to carry out the works of God? I probably could have sat there for 3 hours and never come up with that question in response to what Jesus said. But they did, because they didn't want to see Jesus for who he is. But Jesus isn't going to let them off the hook. In fact, he takes their words and he brings them right back. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one who sent me. It's the equivalent of someone saying, look here, and everybody goes, squirrel! And he goes, no, look here. But it's a touchy crowd, skeptical crowd. And like their ancestors, they are a stiff-necked people. In fact, they go back to the old days of stiff-necked days by bringing up the most famous bread in all of their history as kind of a way to prove, hey, you got to convince me. And they say, so what miraculous sign are you going to do that we may see it and believe you? They've just seen a miraculous sign. And now they're asking for another. What miraculous sign are you going to perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And I'm sure they kind of felt like, gotcha. I mean, they thought they had a pretty strong position here. Not only do they quote scripture, but they quote tradition and they quote history. What they're really trying to do is turn Jesus into their puppet. Dance, puppet, dance, perform for us, do some miraculous signs, and then we'll believe in you. And you can almost see the nodding heads and the smug smiles. But Jesus doesn't just shatter their argument. He offers them something even better. Again, amen, amen. Truly, truly, I tell you. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. heavenly bread, giving life to the world. Okay, okay. They see this. They recognize it. In fact, they even recognize Jesus as one who could possibly give it to them. And they say, "Sir, give us this bread all the time." But did you notice they said, "Give it to us," not "give him to us"? Huh? They didn't see it. They couldn't see him. They were too busy looking at the bread instead of seeing beyond the bread in their bellies to the bread of life standing there right in front of them. But Jesus, not one to miss an opportunity, walks through with arms of invitation as wide as the door that they've just opened. And he says, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry. And the one who believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have also seen me and you do not believe. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Now that's extraordinary. That's finally, that's the culmination of it all, right? Living forever just as God has promised. And it's right there through the bread of life, right, standing right there in the flesh in front of them. And you kind of can imagine that, you know, the 12 who've been with Jesus for some time now are probably kind of smiling to themselves and saying, "Yes, now you see what we have been seeing." And you kind of expect that there might be some heads from others nodding along, kind of like, "Now I get it." Maybe it's such a glorious promise, there might even have been a few hugs and some tears. But no. The crowd got to thinking, if this bread of life comes from heaven, and you claim to be that bread of life, well, that means that you are claiming that you come from heaven. And we know that that's not true. In fact, the Jews started grumbling about him. "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Now, it's important to note here that you just notice that they've stopped talking directly with Jesus. Now they decided to start talking amongst themselves. And that's important because they didn't like where things were going with Jesus. They thought they could kind of like Jesus without actually including him in the discussion. But Jesus said, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." And that's where we left off last week. Now, had Jesus left off right there, things wouldn't have been resolved, but they certainly would have been better. I think had Jesus left off there, the people would have continued to kind of debate about this among themselves. But in the end, they probably would have chalked the whole thing up to, the rabbi, God bless him. The rabbis, they just give us things to think about and chew on and, you know, try to push us to maybe some deeper meaning. The rabbi. But in the end, they would have moved on, missed the point, and blissfully dismissed the saving truth that Jesus was offering. And so Jesus isn't going to let them off the hook. He continues with a statement that brings it all together. And he says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And in a manner of speaking, the crowd collectively went, "Wait, what? What? What is he saying?" At that, the Jews argued among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, at some point, John tells us that the whole conversation had made its way into the synagogue. Jesus, as guest rabbi in the area, would have been invited to speak, and he certainly did. And the whole idea of conversation and debate following the sermon or in connection with the sermon, that wasn't unusual in the synagogue. But the Greek here describes a sharp, strong arguing that was going on, almost to the point of fisticuffs is what it would indicate. But what it truly indicates is that the people were moving beyond a position of seeking to understand with Jesus to a position of refusing to understand. They were so fixated on their earthly need to fill their bellies that they couldn't see beyond the bread to the bread of life who was right there in front of them, who would meet their greatest need. And so Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, truly, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like your fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." And I know what you might be thinking. Oh, I get it. He's talking about Holy Communion. Eating, drinking Christ's very body and blood. And at first glance, that makes sense. But what Jesus is doing is he's tying forgiveness and eternal life to his sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice of his very body and blood for you, for me, for the world. And the message of this is the message of the gospel through which our Heavenly Father calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. In other words, this eating and drinking is of the gospel found in both word and sacrament. So to narrow it to just the sacrament would be just, it wouldn't be giving full due to everything. It's word and sacrament, food for the soul. Jesus is saying, I am for you spiritually what regular food is for you nutritionally. But the people were really struggling with this. They couldn't see the middle for the ditches on either side of either Jesus was talking purely figuratively, or on the other side of it, well, cannibalism. Talk about a great offense. Bread they could understand, but they refused to see beyond the bread of life to understand the bread for life eternal. In fact, even the disciples were struggling with it all. When they heard it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it?" And let's be honest, most of us have been there. I mean, there are just some teachings in Scripture that we don't like. We don't agree with, we just put on the shelf and flat out ignore. I can't tell you how many times I've heard faithful people make comments like, if we would just lighten up on this, if we would just do things differently here, then. But then what? It is certainly good for us to review, affirm scriptural principles, and reevaluate again and again our applications of the principles. But comments like that so often come from a desire to compromise the word, from a desire to gain membership, be more palatable, eatable, in other words. We reduce it to fundamentals for the sake of greater numbers, or manipulate it for our own desires, or to reduce its influence for the sake of our own sovereign authority. Because that's where the problem is. The issue with the crowd and us in our own hearts is that we want Jesus to be who we want him to be. And when he isn't, well, we try to push him off the thrones of our hearts because we want to be our own little kings. The great reformer Martin Luther, in his sermon on John chapter 6, he restated the crowd's position. He said, "To be sure, we will let you, Jesus, give us food and drink, but we cannot tolerate that you try and teach us and pose as our master." So many are leaving the organized church today for this very reason. They call it, there's a term for it called the deconstruction of Christianity. And it's people who want Jesus to be their idea of Jesus, not who he really is. They want to be able to think about him without actually ingesting him into their lives. Again, Luther describes it as kind of like expecting to be nourished because you think of the baker without actually eating any of the bread. And you can give it a fancy name like deconstructing Christianity, but in the end, it's sin and it's a desire for personal autonomy. Very few things will make people upset more quickly than Jesus says, you can't do that. It's not your money. It's not your body. It's not your right. It's not even your life. Really? Well, I'm not going to stand around here listening to this. And so many of his disciples turned back and were not walking with him anymore. Knowing full well those who were his, Jesus took the opportunity to challenge the 12 to step up, to affirm their faith and commitment, even as everyone else was literally filtering away, disillusioned and disappointed. He looked square at them and he said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" But that's what Jesus does. He challenges. He challenges us in our faith so that our faith gets stronger and more focused. I mean, we have been taught by God, just as he said, taught by God to see him for who he is. We've been born again through the Spirit who gives life. And because of that, we know that our money is not our own. It's a gift from God. We know that our bodies are not our own. We were bought at a price, raised to life, and now live not for ourselves, but to the glory of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. By grace, we have this knowledge, this power, this gratitude, this love in us. Because by grace, through faith, we have feasted on the flesh and blood of the gospel. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Word that is spirit and life, now and forever. So let's rise to our Savior's challenge. Let's plead with the distraught father from Mark chapter 9. I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Let's commit ourselves with the Israelites and Joshua. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Let's heartfully proclaim with Mary the greatness of the Lord and rejoice in God our Savior. And with the Apostle Paul, let's risk something for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us feast with Peter on that crusty, crummy bread of life reality. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As we close today, I'd like to pray a prayer that some of you will maybe recognize from years past. It's been kind of updated. And in so doing, I think one of the key phrases gets eliminated, which A little too bad. But I'm bringing it back today with the these and thous, and I think you'll see why. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.